Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. So if you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hello, online friends and family. It's a pleasure to be with you and to dig into the Word together. We are in the middle of a series called Church Practices. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a book I recently read. It was a biography on Leonardo da Vinci, who was a famous painter. But he was also a sculptor, and he had some weird practices in pursuit of his art. Actually, it's now become widely known that he had made some pretty substantial medical breakthroughs and discoveries that he simply didn't publish and wouldn't be discovered again for a few hundred years. Now, some of these observations simply came from being curious, but a lot of them actually came from his pursuit of being a better artist. He would meticulously study the physical and biological world, and he had a bit of a weird practice. You know, on top of studying the insides of animals, he was also thought to have, in his earlier career, paid people to go and rob graves so that he could cut bodies open before it was legal to do so, and then he'd study them. And in fact, he would end up getting special permission by the church to do just that. And this, I think, was one of the reasons why he was so good at what he did. His strange practice had given him a singular understanding of how to translate the world around him onto the canvas. It helped him produce lifelike renderings, how he could get the musculature just right, how he could just get the nuance in those smiles. Now, very few of us probably will be signing up to study dead bodies, and I certainly hope no one's gonna go drive down the highway for some nocturnal grave robbery. But we all have our own practices that we develop in the pursuit of our goals. We want to be a better version of ourselves, right? You know, we want to be better hockey players, better musicians, better husbands. We want to be smarter, stronger, wiser, more talented. But there's something deeper, isn't there? We long to find something that makes us feel complete and whole. It's here, I think, where we encounter Jesus and the life of faith. I remember Jesus challenged his audience in ancient Israel. We pick it up in Matthew 5. Jesus says this, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Sounds easy, right? Now, thankfully, the promise of the life of faith is that we receive grace and truth and power from the Holy Spirit, who equips those on the path of faith to live out an alternative life of love and sacrifice. We also discover that God has given us some embodied practices, more than airy intangibles necessarily, that equip and empower us along the way. And so I mentioned Leonardo da Vinci, who had some weird practices to be sure, but it really serves as a convenient segue into our discussion today about the ritual behind one of his most famous paintings, The Last Supper. Maybe you've seen it before. Now, it's my hope that as we dig into the richness of the practice of communion, that we would discover communion is a beautiful act of worship that invites us to embrace Jesus' presence and declare his good news to the world. But depending on our backgrounds and our upbringings, the practice of communion can come with some loaded associations. In some places and in some churches, it was called the Eucharist, and many traditions kind of use this, but it can be seen as an obscure or maybe mysterious rituals. This is why you may have seen a priest bless the bread and wine, or why a church might drink from a common cup, or why they might have communion every week, or put it at the very end of their service. In fact, for lots of church history, communion has actually been the climax of their gathering. And for some people, it's actually the most meaningful form of worship that there is. And maybe there are some of us who think, well, that's weird. Perhaps we've been trained to think of the music as the highlight of our services, or maybe the sermon as the highlight. In fact, we may question why, in the scope of everything that we do any given Sunday, you know, why we receive the Lord's Supper at all, appearing maybe for all intents and purposes like an empty gesture. What does it all mean? And what does it do for the believer? Well, we're going to get into it. So we're going to turn to our text in Luke, where Jesus introduces this to his disciples. And so in Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So what does this all mean for us? I remember 11 years ago now, when we first started attending what would become our home church in Kamloops. Every time that we would receive communion, everyone, we'd go through, you know, the bread, and we'd go through the cup, and as soon as people had finished, you know, pouring back the cup, everyone would begin to crack their plastic cups in their hands, and there'd be this, like, this chaotic cacophony of cheap plastic ringing in our ears, and my wife and I, we were very confused. We would ask around, you know, why? Why do you do this? Why are people cracking their cups? And no one knew the answer. The best guess was that maybe a guest speaker years before us had started it, and it just kind of stuck. It actually took 10 years to stop people from cracking their cups. But it brings up a valuable question. Why do we do communion? Or even maybe more fundamental, what was Jesus trying to achieve by introducing the Lord's Supper? And we're going to discover that the Lord's Supper actually has some loaded associations that actually reach back into the most pivotal parts of Israel's history. And to get at the meat of it, we have to get into the Exodus narrative, where from all the way back then to where Jesus is now, a lot of our biblical themes are actually beginning to converge on one another. You see, Passover was this fulfillment of the kingdom of God, you know, covenant. These are words and phrases that are loaded with meaning, which, you know, both elevate the practice and can also be intimidating for us as modern observers. So why don't we do a background check together? So Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it was also called, was this seven-day celebration ordered by God in anticipation of his work in saving Israel from slavery under Egypt. You know, as a final blow to Pharaoh, God tells his people to sacrifice a lamb and cover their doors with its blood. And when his presence would pass over, this blood would serve as protection from the Spirit of God passing over Egypt. God chose to save Israel because he had made a covenant with them that goes back to Genesis and Abraham, this promise to protect and provide for them, to be with them forever. And he told Moses in Exodus 6, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so as Israel would journey with the Lord into the promised land, you know, within that 40-year space, and then out of the promised land as they would be exiled, there was this anticipation that one day this year of Jubilee would come where the world would be set right, kind of like Eden again, with the full presence of God fully among his creation. And this is a picture of the kingdom of God. There's a question I think that we should stop and ask ourselves. What saves and sustains you? What saves and sustains you? And then a follow-up question. How easily do we forget it? The truth is, we need rituals to remind us of the important things in our lives. And perhaps if you're feeling like your life is drifting right now, maybe it's a good time to examine your rituals, to discover your values, because we all have them. You know, if you get up each morning and the first thing that you do is scroll through your phone before you get up, that's actually a ritual you have. And maybe it speaks to an unsaid or unknown value that you fundamentally keep. I think of June 6th. You know, D-Day becomes a day that some people commemorate, and it remembers where soldiers gave their lives to help secure us from the threat of Nazi Germany. You know, maybe there's Truth and Reconciliation Day, Father's Day, your birthday. These are all rituals, and these rituals help reinforce our values and anchor us in why we do what we do, in how we live the way that we live. Jesus admonished his friends in this text from Luke, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because it's easy to forget. It's easy for the why to slip away in the currents of life. The truth is, we need help remembering. We need tangible practices to communicate value to something. It's just kind of how we work, and God knows this. So Passover was this consistent reminder for Moses and Israel that God was their savior. In fact, the author of Exodus says, you know, when your children ask you, when generations later, when they say, you know, what is this all about? You can tell them this. It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And now maybe if you're familiar with our communion narrative, this is beginning to sound a lot like how Paul instructs the early church in 1 Corinthians. When he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we fast forward hundreds of years, the Jewish people are still performing these rituals, but it seems like something's wrong. It seems like the Jewish people had overcorrected and made the ritual more important than what they were supposed to remember. And it had kind of turned their law and their festivals into a bit of an empty gesture. And we can do this in all sorts of ways as well. And so Jesus entered the scenes to help reorient us all. In our passage in Luke, Jesus and the 12 are finishing up their meal, their Passover meal, when Jesus begins to reframe the way they looked at this festival, inserting himself into the story. Notice how Jesus tells the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Now, why is that? There's a historian and theologian, N.T. Wright, who says it like this. The Lord's Supper involved Jesus in a God-given drama, not as a spectator or as one participant among many, but as the central character. Jesus tells his disciples as he brings them through this, that this is my body given for you, that this is the new covenant in my blood. So what does communion mean? Jesus wants to introduce the idea or make us aware of the fact that Jesus has become the Passover lamb who saves and sustains us. Jesus is the one who saves and sustains us. The author in Hebrews said it like this, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. What Jesus accomplished on the cross in his suffering and in his resurrection is that he paid the price of sin and death, and it's through him that the wrath of God passes over us, and his spirit is actually given to us so that we have access to God's presence once again. When Jesus hit the scene, he ushered in the presence of God and the kingdom of God. And he invites us to partake of this promise through communion. So what does it actually do? Now, there are some denominational differences that we can interact with throughout church history. And there's always been a conversation about what the Lord's Supper produces in those who take it. And actually, a lot of Christian tradition seems to claim that there's something supernatural going on when we take communion. Now, you can go to the extreme and talk about transubstantiation, which is the bread and cup becoming the body and blood of Jesus. You can talk about a spiritual presence, that Jesus, the presence of God, manifests itself innately in communion. And now, personally, I actually love the appeal of spiritual presence. But for my research and discerning, and please, interact with the scripture and the spirit yourself. But I have a difficult time reconciling that with the biblical text. I still have too many questions. You know, the Israelites, as they were participating in Passover, they never thought of Passover in that way. And I'm not entirely sure that we're expected to translate that into the way that we think about communion. You know, what's really important to know for us, communion or not, is that God's presence is with his people regardless of what we eat and where we are. Because of Jesus, the veil has been torn. But maybe it's important to recognize, maybe if you come from different traditions, that this is a place where I might differ from some places and people in church tradition and denominations. And I want to be clear that ultimately this isn't an issue to create a whole lot of conflict. That said, I don't want to swing too far, and I'm not going to swing too far the other way and look at it as an empty ceremony, because it is far from an empty ceremony. How can we look at it? Well, I believe that we can look at communion as an act of worship. You know, while I believe that Jesus may not be innately present in the act of communion just because it's communion, for me, it has become a powerful invitation to worship. Now, I remember when I was young, it was really all about just trying to get as much bread and juice in my gullet as possible. But now, I'm challenged to confront the power of the cross and receive the grace of Christ each time I receive communion. I'm encouraged by the gospel that through Jesus, my life has been changed. My fate has been redeemed. Now, communion works as an act of worship on a couple of levels. On a personal level, what I love about it is that this is a ritual that doesn't care what our personality is, or how extroverted we are, or how well we can sing, or what our giftings are, where we came from, etc., etc. Rather, each time we take it, we enter into an ongoing journey of relying on God's grace and salvation. Communion doesn't save us, but communion does put our whole selves through a constant reminder that we continue to need this in our life day to day, week to week. It's this embodied, holistic act of worship for the believer. And now there's also a communal act of worship when it comes to communion. The Apostle Paul recognized that by receiving communion, we're actually declaring our allegiance to the kingdom of God. We're declaring that we are joined under one blood and one body. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. Communion connects us to the community of faith, past, present, and future. When we receive communion, in one sense, we receive it with Jesus and the 12. We receive it with the early church. We receive it with our brothers and sisters around the world. We receive it with the next generation. It unites us all under the banner of God's saving work. I like to think of it like this. Maybe you've been to the gym and you've seen some people while performing an exercise. They're doing like a curl, and then they put their offhand here and they're touching their muscles while they're working out. Now, maybe you've thought that person's a total weirdo, maybe a little too full of themselves. And while that might be totally true or not true, they are actually onto something. There's this idea called a mind-muscle connection. By touching the muscle you want to train, you can promote a greater awareness within your body of precisely what you want it to do. You become a little more in tune with the specific connection, and now you have a greater awareness of what the whole body is up to. And to me, this is a lot like communion. It's this ritual that creates a deeper awareness of the presence and activity of God while also connecting us to the body of Christ, his church. There's this English pastor named Thomas Watson, and he was alive in the 1600s, and he wrote this neat book called The Lord's Supper. And in this book, he called communion a visual sermon. You know, when we hear a sermon in church, or when we hear the word in church, we might process it intellectually, maybe emotionally. Music, it kind of hits us in the feels, right? And, you know, forgive me, I know I'm overgeneralizing a tad. But communion, Thomas Watson argues, is a visual sermon where we don't just attempt to understand it, but we actually participate in it. It engages all of our senses. It's an embodied, lived out practice where we put our whole being, mind, body, soul, the whole deal, through the motion of taking in Christ. Through communion, we don't just get to explain our faith, we actually demonstrate it. And so if communion is a visual sermon, what are we preaching by taking it? First, we're preaching our common need of life and something to sustain us. We preach the invitation to receive the presence of Christ to cleanse and transform us. We preach that we are participating in God's greater story for the world, even through suffering. We also preach the unity of all believers under allegiance to Christ alone. And then we also preach the anticipation of the final fulfillment of God's promise and everlasting life. In short, with everything we are, through communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, how can we live this out as a practice? And the good news is that because God is present with the believer everywhere we go, there's actually a lot of freedom to this. Some faith communities do this corporately once a month, like ours. There are some who do this once a week, and some people who do it maybe multiple times a week, perhaps every day. Maybe you'd like to see your life group take communion together. Perhaps you need space to do this each morning with your family during a difficult season. And we can. We are empowered and encouraged to open ourselves to receive the better promises of Christ that he achieved for us on the cross. And as we worship in this way, I believe we're inviting his presence to make itself known and for his gospel to work through us and into the world. Why don't we pray together? Lord, I thank you that your broken body and your spilt blood actually become this beautiful act of love and salvation. And I pray that as we aim to build our lives on the sacrifice of Christ, in the unveiling and outpouring of your spirit, and your equipping work that you're doing in and amongst your followers, Lord, that we can use communion as this act of remembrance to remind us of what you've done, to anchor us in your ethic of love and sacrifice. I pray that the hope of the gospel would ring truer and truer each time we participate in communion, and we would recognize that we are part of what you are doing, that your kingdom is coming, that you have transformed us, and that we need you to save and sustain us. So in the midst of that, I pray that as we learn and implement and take communion in and through our lives, that we are encouraged by the hope of the gospel and your good news for humanity. We thank you and we love you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take care, everyone.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30. Our Abbotsford campus has three services each Sunday, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at cscc.ca/give. See you later.